Father, we just are so blessed to be children of faith. Lord, blessed with a relationship with you that doesn't come by our works, Lord. It doesn't come through keeping the law. It comes through faith. Lord, faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. Faith in his righteousness. Faith in his Holy Spirit to sanctify us and glorify us. Lord, our religion is a religion of grace, a religion of good news. It's the gospel, good news, Lord, and we thank you for that. And so as we look at this text today, Lord, I just ask if there's anybody here, Lord, that's trying to live the Christian life or trying to become a Christian by their own good works, Lord, that you just show them once and for all today that salvation and sanctification and glorification are all a matter of grace. Teach us the great lessons you would teach us here in this text, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians, and we'll be in chapter number 3 today. We'll be in chapter number 3. If you look at your bulletins today, if you ever read that little segment that I write for to kind of introduce you to the sermon each week, I told the story there about a guy named Wrongway Regal. Some of you might have heard of him. In the 1929 Rose Bowl, he was playing for Georgia Tech, and the running back fumbled the ball, and he picked it up and ran the wrong way. And he would have scored a touchdown for Cal or a safety for Cal if his own player hadn't tackled him on the one-yard line. And that guy, for the rest of his life, he was kind of branded a buffoon for that terrible mistake that he made. Well, there's another guy who was named Wrong Way. His name, and you might have heard of him too, Wrong Way Corrigan. Wrong Way Corrigan got that name because in 1938, he made a transcontinental flight from New York to Ireland. But here was the problem. He had actually filed a flight plan to fly from New York to Long Beach, California. And he claimed that he went the wrong way not because of navigational error, but because he got into heavy cloud cover and he couldn't see his way. He was flying VFR, visual flight, and he couldn't see his way. He got disoriented. He turned the wrong way, and he went all the way to Ireland. Well, most of the aviation experts didn't buy his story. Let me tell you why they didn't buy his story. Because he was a skilled flyer. He actually was one of the builders of Lindbergh's Spirit of St. Louis. And it just so happened that a few days earlier, he had applied for permission from the FAA to make a historic transcontinental flight to Ireland, and they denied his request. And so he just said the weather caused him to get turned around, and he took his plane and he flew it all the way to Ireland. And for the rest of his life, they called him Wrong Way Corrigan. You still hear that name today. And he never really admitted to flying the wrong way and on purpose, but most people believe he did. Now, what does that have to do with the book of Galatians? You very well could call the Galatians the wrong way Galatians. Let me tell you why. They had been living the Christian life exactly the way they were supposed to live that Christian life, by grace through faith. And then if you remember when we introduced the book, the Judaizers had come into the area of the Galatians, and they had begun to teach them that, yes, you're saved by grace, but to be sanctified, to be made righteous in your present life, you have to keep the law. You're sanctified by the works of the law. And so many of them turned from grace and went the wrong way. And so Paul writes this book of Galatians to address that issue. Now, I believe some of the Galatians were like Wrong Way Regals. In other words, they just did a stupid thing. I mean, they didn't do it on purpose. They got disoriented by the teachings of the Judaizers, and so they made a mistake and started going the wrong way. And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "Oh, foolish Galatians." I mean, "Oh, wrong way Galatians." "Oh, idiot Galatians" is literally what it says. "You're really doing a stupid thing. Who has bewitched you? Who's brought you under the spell of law?" But I mean, and then I believe there were other Galatians, and I think this is kind of where a lot of people in the church are at today. There were other Galatians who knew better. They heard the teaching of the Judaizers, and Paul had given them this perfect flight plan for life. And what's that flight plan for life? We'll see it today. The just shall live by faith. You are saved, you are sanctified, and you will be glorified by faith. And that's the flight plan for life, for the Christian life. And they knew better, but they just, when they heard the Judaizers say, hey, it's something more than grace, that you have to do certain things in order to be sanctified, they bought into that. And let me tell you why they bought into it. The same reason a lot of Christians today buy into it. Because they just couldn't trust grace alone. There are many believers, and we have believers in this church, trust me. Because I listen to prayers and I listen to things people say. We have some in this church right here who just will not totally trust grace. I mean, the just shall live by faith, by grace through faith. And that's the flight plan for the Christian life. And so Paul, they're starting to drift from this. And so Paul scolds them. He calls, you know, he says, foolish Galatians. He might as well have said, oh, wrong way Galatians, get back on the right track. Now, what he's going to do today is in our text today, and we're not going to get many verses today, he's going to use the father of faith, Abraham, to make his point that salvation and sanctification and glorification are all a matter of faith. So let's pick up now in verse number 5, and we'll look at verse 5 and 6 here as we begin. He says, therefore, and we're going back into verse 5. That's where we left off last time, and I want to transition into today's text. So he says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Does he do it by your effort? Or does he do it by grace? Or by the hearing of faith? By grace, by the hearing of faith? What's the answer to that? How does God work miracles? Does he do it by tricks, human tricks? No, he does it supernaturally, doesn't he? So for you to have a miracle, what do you have to have? Jesus said, every time Jesus did a miracle, what did he require of the person he did the miracle for? They had to believe. They had to have faith. So miracles are done through faith. And the reason a lot of us don't see miracles is because we won't put faith, our total faith in God. We've got faith in everything else but God. We trust in doctors. We trust in lawyers. We trust in pastors. We trust in our wife. We trust in everything but God. And sometimes we miss out because it's a matter of faith. So he who supplies the Spirit to you. How did you get the Spirit of God in you when you were born again? Did you work for it? Did you earn it? No, it was a matter of faith. You believed in God, and as Paul says in Ephesians, you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and which is a surety of your inheritance for eternity. Once you receive the Spirit, you're eternally ensured that you're gonna be glorified in heaven. So that's, you get that by the hearing of faith. And now he goes to Abraham. He says, just as Abraham believed God, very important right here, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, where is he quoting from? He's quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which is the beginning of what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. That was a covenant of faith. What was the covenant? That he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When did God make that covenant with Abraham? Well, let me tell you, he made it 2,000 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. 2,000 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth, Abraham was saved. How was he saved? He was saved by faith. He was saved after the law was given or before the law was given? He was saved before the law was given, 500 years before the law was given, to be exact. So he was saved the same way that you and I are saved. He was saved by faith. Now, who or what did he have faith in? Now, that's how could Abraham, before Jesus Christ is even born, how could Abraham be saved by faith? What did he believe? Who did he believe in? Well, it's really a matter of who he believed in. Who did he believe in? He believed in Jehovah God. That's who he believed in. And he saw Jehovah God, guess what? In Jesus Christ. Abraham actually knew Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Abraham couldn't know Jesus Christ, could he? Yeah, he knew Jesus Christ. And at least Jesus said he knew Jesus Christ. Look, go with me to John chapter 8. Go with me over to John chapter 8. I mean, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Go to John chapter 8. And you remember Jesus is having this confrontation with the Jews. I mean, it's really getting nasty. He told them that their father is the devil. They said that he had a demon. I mean, it was really getting nasty. Can you imagine telling the Lord that he had a demon? Man, if I was the Lord, they just all would have been zapped right at that point. But I'm not the Lord. He's patient with them. Let's pick up with me in verse 51 of chapter 8 of John. Just a few books back towards the beginning of the New Testament. In chapter 8, book of John, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you," watch what he says here in verse 51. "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word." Now what's his word? You remember what he told the Jews earlier? They had asked him, "What works must we do in order to do the works of God?" You remember what he said? "This is the work that you must do. You must believe on me. So if you'll keep my word and you'll believe on me," it's all a matter of faith. Whoever does that shall never see death. Wow, did you get that? Man, I ought to get an amen out of somebody. Because I like the idea that I will never see death. I will never taste death. When you see me dead, or you see me dying, I'm not tasting death. God's going to get me out of there. I'm not going to taste death. I will never see death. Is there any better news than that? I mean, amen, right? He shall never see death. And the Jews, man, they didn't believe that. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon." I mean, you're demon-possessed for sure. Abraham is dead. And the prophets are dead. And you say these great prophets, and Abraham himself is dead, and you say if anyone keeps your word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Well, guess what, buddy, he is. Who is dead? And the prophets who are dead, who in the world do you make yourself out to be? Well, let me tell you who he's making himself out to be. He's making himself out to be God Almighty. And you see that now. Come down to verse 56. Jesus says to them, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." You get that? Abraham rejoiced to see his day. What was his day? His day was his incarnation. His day was when he came to this earth. His day was when he died on the cross for our sin. Abraham looked forward to that day. He rejoiced to see that day. I'll explain it in just a minute. And he saw it, and he was glad. Wait a minute, Abraham's dead. How can he see Jesus walking this earth? How can he see Jesus on a cross? He saw it, and he was glad. Now, I'd have to say, if I was one of those Jews, I would have to say, you got a demon. I mean, there's something wrong with you. I mean, can you got to understand where they're coming from. This is some wild stuff. I mean, we can look at it now, and it makes sense to us, and we know it's true. But, man, back then, those were some bold claims. And the Jews said to him, but it's going to get bolder. Watch this. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I mean, I am. What was Jesus claiming to be? He's claiming to be the great I am. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, the Almighty God. That's who he was proclaiming to be. And they knew that because they took up stones to stone him. So if Jesus is the great I am, he's God, and his goings forth have been from everlasting, I guess maybe he was around when Abraham was around, wasn't he? He certainly was around. And how did Abraham see Jesus Christ? Well, we know how he saw him. He saw him in theophanies. He saw him in these pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. When God first called Abraham, there's no doubt that Jesus came to Abraham, and somehow Abraham recognized him as the pre-incarnate God, kind of like Manoah did, Samson's parents, and they wanted to, they said, well, are we going to die because we've seen God? Well, Abraham recognized him as God. And that's why when Jesus said to Abraham, I want you to leave your father's house, I want you to leave your home, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to take you, he was ready to go. I mean, because he had seen God. And so he saw him when he was called. He saw him, remember when he had that great victory over the kings of the Canaanites. And he had that great victory, and Abraham had that great victory, and he took the spoils and he gave 10% of the spoils to a guy named Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the prince of peace, it says in that text in Genesis. And who was that? That was none other than Jesus Christ. It was a priest who had lived forever. There's only one priest who had lived forever, and that's none other than Jesus Christ. So he saw him in Melchizedek. You remember when he cut that covenant. We get that word, cut the covenant, where they cut the animals in half. And he saw the Lord. Well, he saw none other than Jesus Christ. You remember before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord came and ate with Sarah and Abraham. And he renewed the covenant. And Abraham argued with the Lord about, hey, are you going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, what if there were 50 righteous? And the Lord said, I won't destroy it if there are 50. What if there are 40? I won't destroy it if there are 40. What if there are 30? I won't destroy it if there are 30. He wasn't going to destroy it if there were any righteous. But there weren't any righteous. No, not one. And the only one that got out of there was Lot and his wife and his family, and his wife looked back and she was turned to a pillar of stone. But Abraham saw the Lord. And then I think the most important appearance of the Lord to Abraham came when the Lord Jesus asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he took him up on Mount Moriah, and he was about to pull the knife back and he's about to kill Isaac. And the Lord said, no, don't do that. He stopped him right there. He says, because I am Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. On this mount, on this very mount, on Mount Moriah, on Golgotha, on Mount Moriah, I will provide the sacrifice that will save men and women or save the world from their sins. And he did. And Abraham rejoiced to see that day. And Abraham trusted in that sacrifice. Abraham knew that sacrifice was coming. He rejoiced to see the day. He trusted in the Lord Jesus for his sanctification, for his salvation, and for his glorification. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Abraham couldn't have kept the law if he wanted to, because there was no law. And so he could only be saved by grace through faith. And that was the covenant that Abraham lived under. Now, go with me back to chapter 3 of Galatians, and let's go to verse number 7. He says, therefore, know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. They're part of the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, if you're a son of faith or a daughter of faith, then son or daughter of Abraham, because you are of faith, then that's how you're saved, through faith. Now, every Jew thought that they were sons and daughters of Abraham. When Jesus was having that confrontation we were looking at in chapter 8 of John, they claimed, hey, we're not the sons of the devil, we're the sons of Abraham. But only those who believe or live by faith are sons of Abraham. These are the sons of faith. Now, here we go, verse number 8. We're going to start getting the meat of this now. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Abraham had the gospel preached to him. When he was given the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 15, verse 6 of Genesis, it was the gospel that was preached to him. In chapter 12, when he was called, the gospel was preached to him. And what was the gospel? That all the nations would be saved through the seed that would come forth from Abraham. And so the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now we get two things in this passage. First of all, we see that we're blessed through believing Abraham. And then in verse number 9, we see that we're blessed with believing Abraham. But there's a difference there, and that's important to distinguish that difference. What's he mean, we're blessed through believing? Or what do I mean when I say we're blessed through believing Abraham? Well, just what we've just been talking about. Abraham is the father of faith. It's through him, through him, the way to salvation, the way to salvation and sanctification and glorification are established by faith. Abraham was given the Abrahamic covenant, a one-way deal. Abraham, you believe, that's all Abraham had to do. And you'll be sanctified, you'll be saved, and you'll be glorified. And that's the Abrahamic covenant. And so from the time of Abraham to the time of Moses, anybody who got saved how? By faith. But then the Jews came along. You remember the Jews became a nation through Abraham's seed. They became a nation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. They went all down to Egypt, and they became a great nation of a million or more people. And they, on the Exodus, they crossed over the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness, and they went to Mount Sinai. And at that point, God said, how do you guys want to do this? You know, I'm going to give you the law. And they brought the law down. How do y'all see this law? Here's the Ten Commandments. And remember what they said? All of these things we will do. Baloney. And so they were put under, because they said they could keep the law, and that's what's going to happen to you if you think you can keep the law. They were put under the old covenant. From the time of Moses till the time of Jesus Christ, the Jews lived under the old covenant. Well, let me tell you about the old covenant. Look down at verse number 10. Verse number 10, you see the part in italics there? That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, and that's a summary of the requirement of the law. So let me read it to you. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are... All things in the Greek and Hebrew mean what? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you've got to keep the entire law. And so the Jews were under the old covenant, and if you wanted to get saved by keeping the law, you had to keep the whole law. How many of them got saved by keeping the whole law? Zero. Zero. What? Well, did any Jews get saved? Yes, certainly many Jews got saved. But how did they get saved? They got saved because they said, whoa, dude, I can't keep this law. And so they went back to the Abrahamic covenant, and they said, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by faith in this sacrificial system that God has given us, and I'm going to look at these sacrifices that point to a coming great sacrifice of the Messiah, and that's how I'm going to be saved, because, man, I can't do it under the law. And so many of them gave up the law. Even though they were required to keep the law, they knew they were never going to make it by the law. And so they lived under the Abrahamic covenant, and they were children of faith too. And so they were sons and daughters of Abraham, the true sons and daughters of Abraham, just like you and I are. And then we're under the new covenant. The new covenant is just like the Abrahamic covenant. The only difference is we now can look back to the cross. We don't look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. We know that Jesus has died for how many of our sins? All our sins. Just the past sins? What about the present sins? What about the future sins? Well, if he's died for all our sins, then why in the world would anybody want to go back to law? I mean, Christ has died for all my sins. Now, we're blessed with believing, we're blessed through believing in Abraham, because it's through his seed we know that the Messiah came. Now, I want to look at the second part of this passage. Look at the last part of verse 9. We are blessed with believing Abraham. What a deal. You know what that means? We get the same blessings that Abraham got. The same blessings that Jacob got. The same blessings that Isaac got. Man, I love to study the first part of that whole section of Genesis from chapter 12 on. That's my favorite part of one of my favorite parts of the scripture. I'm not going to say it's my favorite part because I'm always saying it's my favorite part. But I'm going to say it's one of my favorite parts. And let me tell you why. Because those dudes were just like me and you. The women, Sarah, just like all of you women. And some of you might be a little worse or a little better, but they were like us. They lived their life. They did goofy things. They did stupid things. They did all sorts of things that should have sent them to hell. Jacob, look at Jacob, that scoundrel. His name means scoundrel. I mean, look at all the terrible things he did. He was a wheeler dealer. He stole his brother's inheritance. But you know what? He made a deal with God. He said, God, I'll tell you what. If you'll bless me mightily, I'll let you be my God. He did that. And God did it. I've made that deal with God. I like that deal. I mean, they just lived their lives. They weren't under condemnation and guilt like some of you are. Oh, Lord, I'm not praying enough. I'm not giving enough. I'm not witnessing enough. Oh, Lord. They weren't under any of that. They just lived their lives by what? By faith. They lived in a relationship with God. That's the first blessing that we get. By faith, we live in a relationship with God. They walk with Him and they talk with Him. And they broke bread with him. And they gave gifts to him. And God guided their steps. I mean, what a deal. We're blessed with Abraham in that. Look at all the material blessings that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those guys were blessed with. In the worst of times, in famines, God took care. Even in the famine, God took care of them. And he's going to take care of you and me. And he blessed them with a family. I mean, Abraham was 100 years old and he had a son. I mean, we're blessed with families that we have the opportunity to raise them up for eternity. What a blessing that is. We're blessed with Abraham. We're blessed with the protection God gives his children. When Abraham and Isaac did the same thing, they went down to Egypt. They forsook the promised land and went down to Egypt. Did the Lord protect them when they were in their sin? Yes. He didn't condemn them. He protected them. And he's going to protect you too. Nothing came their way that wasn't filtered through the love of God. And if you're walking by faith, nothing will come your way that's not filtered through the love of God. Now, he also blessed them with the hope. This is the most important one. The hope of glory. An eternal future hope in Jesus Christ. Abraham was blessed with that. Remember what Jesus told the Jews? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. I mean, he rejoiced to see his incarnation. He rejoiced to see him walk on this earth. How in the world could Abraham have seen all of that? I mean, he couldn't have seen it if he was dead, could he? And then I wonder how he saw it anyway. Where was Abraham at this point? Where was Abraham? Well, we know from Scripture where Abraham was. Go to Luke and study the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And when Lazarus died, where did he go? There's a place called Hades, and there's a good part of Hades, and there's a bad part of Hades. Maybe the good's on the left and the bad's on the right, because I'm left-handed. Yeah. And the bad part of Hades is like hell. Read the description of it. And that's where unbelievers go when they die. They go to that place. But then there was this place called paradise. And remember, the Lazarus went to paradise. And where did he land in paradise? He was in Abraham's bosom. He was right there in old Abraham. But Abraham wasn't dead. Now, how Abraham could see what was going on here on earth at that time, that's a mystery. I've said this before, and I believe it with all my heart. I don't believe heaven is as far away as some of us think it is. I believe it's another dimension that if your eyes were open right now, you could see paradise. You could see heaven. And so Abraham's eyes were open where he could see Jesus walking this earth. He could see Jesus dying on the cross. And we know from Scripture that when Jesus died from the cross, remember what he told the thief on the cross? He says, today you will be with me, not in heaven, because he didn't ascend to heaven yet. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus went down to paradise, and what did he do when he was in paradise? He preached the gospel. He preached the good news that he had died on the cross, and now their sins were paid for. They weren't looking forward to the payment anymore. It was done, and now he was going to ascend back to heaven. Guess what, Abraham? You guys get to go with me. So Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Abraham wasn't dead. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, he says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He doesn't say I was the God before they died. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And listen, we have the same hope of glory that Abraham was blessed with. That same hope of glory. We have an opportunity to walk and talk with the Lord and live in a relationship with him by faith. Hey, we got a better deal than Abraham. Abraham had supper with the Lord and got to see the Lord, but the Lord lives in me. Man, I can walk and talk with him. If I open that door, as he says to the church in Laodicea, if you'll just open that door when I knock and let me come into your heart, I will sup with you, I will dine with you, I will live with you forever, I will have a relationship with you. What a deal we have. So we're blessed with a relationship, we're blessed with material blessings, we're blessed with protection and guidance from God, and we're blessed with a hope of glory. And that hope of glory comes by our works? No, it comes through faith. The same faith that the Galatians started out with and decided, hey, we're going to add law to this thing. Man, I'll tell you what, when I see Jesus hanging on that cross, and I think of the blasphemy of trying to add to that work, my works. Woe is me when I do that, when I go the wrong way and I turn the wrong way like the Galatians were doing. Look at back to chapter 2, verse 18 of Galatians. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, he's talking about the law. All you do is make yourself a transgressor all over again. If you're under law, because you're not going to keep the law. So if you build back and try to keep the law, all you're doing is making yourself a sinner all over again, and you're making the gospel a ministry of sin. The good news becomes the bad news. I mean, when I see people, you know, that look like they're sucking lemons all the time and they call themselves Christians and they're living under condemnation and they're turning the gospel into bad news, they're wrong way Christians. The gospel is what? It means what? Good news. I mean, it should make us shout good news. And so I don't want to go back and build the law again and make Christ, as he says in verse number 17, a minister of sin. Mega netto, may it never be. Christ is about grace. He's about love. He's about relationship. He's about blessing. Certainly he's judge of this world, and he's going to condemn this world, and the world's going to be judged and be punished for their sins, but you're not under condemnation. What's Paul say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There is how much condemnation? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why would you bring yourself back under law and back under condemnation? Verse 21 of chapter 2, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain for you. You want to go back under the law? Then Christ died in vain for you. You're not, you're living, you know what covenant you're living under? The old covenant. You're living under law, and I wouldn't want to live under law. And that's a prideful thing, those people that think they're living up to the standard of God. That's a dangerous place to be. Because you better not stumble in one aspect of the law. Not one aspect of it. Look at our next verse. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Isn't that exactly what James says in chapter 2, verse 10? He who keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point is guilty of violating the entire law. And I got news for you. You're going to stumble in one point. If you try to keep the law, if you try to live by your works, you're going to stumble in one point, and you're going to be condemned. You're going to be cursed under the law. He's quoting there again from the old covenant, from Deuteronomy chapter 27, which really just sums up the old covenant. Now, no one can be justified by the law. And justification is your means of salvation. What's it mean to be justified? Remember last week, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this. We talked about it several times. What does it mean to be justified? Made perfectly righteous. Only those who are perfectly righteous will see God and live in a relationship with God, and only those who are perfectly righteous. That's why Abraham could talk and walk with God, because he was justified. Only those who are justified can live in a relationship with God, and only those who are justified will make it to heaven. Unless you're perfectly righteous, you will not make it to heaven. Can you make yourself perfectly righteous? No. Look at what he says in the last verse that we'll look at today. He says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. You know how it's evident? Read the Old Testament from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus Christ. How many of those people were justified by the law? Zero. How many of them failed to keep the law? Every single one of them, except Jesus Christ. They failed to keep the law. And so it's evident that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. I mean, everybody ought to know that. So why would we go back to law? No. The just shall live by faith. That's what Paul says. The just shall live by faith. What, man, you talk about something. I've always said, you know, there's refrigerator magnet verses. Hey, this is one right here. I mean, this sums up all of Galatians. It really sums up all of Paul's theology about grace. This is his grand pronouncement that the reformers, I mean, it was the rallying cry of Luther and all of the reformers. It's still the rallying cry of reformers today. Those who are truly born again know that the just shall live by faith. That's the only way you can live the Christian life. Now, what's interesting is that Paul didn't coin that phrase. He didn't coin it. And he doesn't coin many phrases. Paul's very wise because he didn't want anybody to think he was making things up. Paul took most of his doctrine from where? He was an Old Testament, he had a doctorate in Old Testament law. And so he took it from the Old Testament. And this is this great phrase right here that's been the rallying cry for Reformation throughout the centuries, this great phrase, the just shall live by faith, actually comes from the Old Testament. And it comes from one of the minor prophets. It comes from the prophet Habakkuk. How many of you have ever read the book of Habakkuk? If you hadn't read it, I challenge you to read it. Go back home today and read it. It's a great little book. It's kind of an obscure book. Not many people study it. But you got to ask, why in the world would he get this great theology about grace from a little minor prophet named Habakkuk? Because let me tell you why. Because the book of Habakkuk is all about grace and faith. Let me see if I can explain to you. Habakkuk lived in a time very similar to the time in which we live in today. Israel had been formed as one nation under God, but they had long since forsaken God. And the nation was full of sin, idolatry. It was everywhere. Violence filled the streets. And the wicked ruled the nation. You might disagree with me, but I think a lot like it is in our society today. The wicked ruled the nation. They ruled the economy. And the righteous were suffering. The wicked were prospering and the righteous were suffering. Evil was called good and good was called evil. Sound familiar? Kind of like today. And if you were to name Israel during that time, I mean, you could have called them very easily Wrong Way Israel. That would have been a great name for them, because that's exactly what they were at that point. So Habakkuk reached the point where he had seen enough. He had absolutely seen enough. You ever reach that point, you just want to throw up your hands, Lord, why don't you do something? And that's what he did. He said, you know, so he said, Lord, he sought the Lord, and he questioned the Lord. He says, Lord, if you're just, and you're righteous, and you're good, then why don't you do something about this mess we're in? Why are you letting the wicked prosper while the righteous are being oppressed? Lord, why are you allowing this? I like his boldness. So he makes his case, and then he does something very interesting. He goes up to his prayer tower, and he says, and I'm reading from chapter 2, verse 7, he says, I will stand my watch. I will set myself upon my rampart and not move until I get an answer from the Lord. Have you ever done that? How many of you ever tried that? It works. You know what? There's been times where I said, I'm going to my prayer closet and I ain't moving. Lord, I won't even go back and preach until you answer my prayer. I'm going to get an answer for this major issue that I'm dealing with in my life. And I tell you what, every single time, not because God's afraid of me or anything like that, but because he loves me and he knows I'm really serious about that prayer, he's answered that prayer. And I highly recommend you do what Habakkuk did right there. And Habakkuk got an answer. He got an answer he didn't want. But before he got his answer, he added something. He made a statement that's quite interesting too. He says, while I'm on the tower, I will prepare my answer for the Lord when I'm corrected. I love that. You know, whenever you question the goodness of the Lord, and you say, Lord, this isn't fair. Now you've got to tell me what's going on here. What are you going to do about this? Well, you better be prepared to be corrected, because the Lord is always good. The Lord is always faithful. The Lord is always righteous. And we know that, and Habakkuk knew that. So he knew he was mad at the Lord because the Lord wasn't doing anything. He was going to, you know, seek the Lord until the Lord told him what he was going to do, but he knew he was going to be corrected in the end. So he was preparing while he was praying, he was preparing his answer for the Lord. I like that. Now, the Lord answered him. And he answered him in a way Habakkuk didn't want to hear. He said, he told Habakkuk, he said, I'm about to do a work that you wouldn't believe if anybody told you. You wouldn't believe it. I'm about to bring a mighty army, the army of Babylon. I'm about to bring them down, and they're going to destroy Israel. And they're going to take the remnant captive. That's what's going to happen. And of course, you know, Habakkuk didn't really like that answer. But the Lord said, and though the vision tarries, I'm reading directly out of the text, wait for it, because it will surely come. And then he says something in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, but in the meantime, while you wait for this vision to be fulfilled, the just shall live by faith. That's where we get that line. The just shall live by faith. What was God saying to Habakkuk? He's saying, there's only one way out of this mess, Habakkuk. You can't fix it. Your religion can't fix it. Your politicians can't fix it. You're going to have to trust me to fix it. The just shall live by faith. You got to trust me to fix it in my way, in my time. And I challenge you to go back and read the rest of that, because Habakkuk says, oh, what have I done? Well, I didn't want to hear that. You know, you're not going to bring some pagan army down to destroy this Christian nation, are you? You know, this godly nation. And, oh, yeah, I am, he says. But we'll get to that when we do Habakkuk one day. Now, what's true for a broken nation is true for a broken life. A broken soul. You can't fix it. Doctors can't fix it. Psychologists can't fix it. Your friends can't fix it. There's only one way that it can be fixed, and that is the just shall live by faith. That's it. By faith. Whatever problem you're having in your life, you're not going to fix it. The just shall live by faith. And when you try to fix it on your own, you're going back under law. And then you're cursed if you go under law, because you make yourself a transgressor all over again, and you're not going to keep the law, and you're going to fall under condemnation. And that's why people live condemned Christian lives. Because you can't fix the mess you're in. The just shall live by faith. You know, I don't think it would be far off to call the United States of America today wrong way America. I mean, we're a nation, one nation under God, founded under God, regardless of what people want to say. But our nation's a mess right now. I mean, good is being called evil, and evil is being called good. I mean, violence fills our streets. I mean, the people are becoming more and more pagan by the minute. I mean, so what do we do? Well, I'll tell you right now, you're not going to fix it. The government's not going to fix it. The ecumenical organized church is not going to fix it. There's only one person who can fix it, and that's God. And so what do we do in the meantime? The just shall live by faith. Now, that's why I like to pray the prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, or pray along those lines, let me put it that way. If the people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and turn to me, then I will heal their land. Well, let me say something, though. That was a promise to Israel in a particular time in their history. That is not necessarily a promise to the United States of America. The principle is timeless, though. I mean, if I live by faith, I know that the only hope for this nation is revival. And I can't bring about revival. I don't care how I preach or how much I prepare or what I do. And you can't either. Only God can bring revival, so the just shall live by faith. So it behooves all of us to pray, to believe in faith, by faith, that maybe God can fix this mess we're in. But I got news for you. It wasn't going to be fixed in Habakkuk's day. I don't care who prayed. Because the cup of wrath was full. And they had reached the point where it was going down the tubes fast. And I'm afraid we might very well be living in that day in this country too. And so it might not be that a revival can't fix it. Hopefully there'll be a revival, because in tough times you see revivals. But I believe we might be heading into some really dark, dark times. So what do I do? The just shall live by faith. I trust God, because with Abraham, I'm blessed with Abraham. I'm blessed in a relationship with God. I'm blessed with material blessings. I'm blessed with God's protection. I'm blessed with His guidance. And so I'm going to live by faith. I don't care how bad things get. I'm going to trust God. And I'm blessed with a hope of glory. No matter what happens to me, I will never taste death. On an individual basis, man, this principle is even more applicable. I mean, here were the wrong way, Galatians going the wrong way, and they had forgotten, you know, how they were saved and what a drastic change had taken place in their life that they could have never done in their wildest dreams by their own works. It was by the work of the Holy Spirit. It was a matter of life, as we said last week. I remember when I got saved, and I think I've shared with you this several times, but, man, I owed millions of dollars. I had people trying to put me in jail. I mean, I had some habits, some really bad habits that needed to be broken. And I remember telling my mother that man, if God can get me out of this mess, parting the Red Sea was nothing. Well, I got to tell you, by faith, God got me out of my mess. God got me out of my mess. Now, how stupid would I be now that He's gotten me out of that mess by giving me His life, to think that somehow I can live the Christian life on my own? It's not I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. So I live by faith. I walk in a relationship with God by faith, and there's no condemnation under Christ Jesus. And I know I'm eternally secure in Christ Jesus, because He sealed me with His Holy Spirit, and I've got a hope of glory, so I don't worry about it. I can do anything I want. I'm free to do anything I want, but now what I want to do is different. I mean, I wish I didn't do some of the things I do. But I can do everything I want to do. And God gives me the heart to do the right things. See, I believe God has made me perfectly righteous. I believe God is making me perfectly righteous. And I believe God will make me perfectly righteous. And he'll do it not by my works, but by faith in his work. I rest in his work for my salvation, for the process that's going on in my life now, my sanctification, and I rest in him for my glorification. And I don't ever want to be known, y'all might call me this, but I don't ever want to be known as Wrong Way George. A guy who started out by grace and then fell under law. I don't want to ever be known as that. No, I want to be called George, a man who lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. You can put that on my tombstone right there. But when you come to my tombstone, don't look for me in the grave. Because as Phil Robinson likes to say, he's gone. He's gone. He never tasted death. He just kept right on walking by faith with God right into glory. Man, can we get a better deal than that? Why would we ever want to go back under law? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for grace. We thank you that it's through faith that we're saved and sanctified and glorified. Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, let today be the day of their salvation. It's just a matter of faith. It's a matter of giving up on yourself and giving up on this world to save you and giving your life to Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here, let them today be the day they receive Jesus Christ into their heart. And Lord, those people who are here that are living under constant condemnation, let today be the day that they're set free forever. To walk with you in peace and joy and rest in your work and not their own. Lord, that can only be done by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the life that you give us through Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. We'll close in a song if y'all want to stay.